you have a Bible this morning, if you would open your Bible and you would find the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want to preach a short message today. You say it is a special day. Amen. I hear you. I want to preach a short message today as we prepare for the table of the Lord, entitled this, A Supper of Thanksgiving. A Supper of Thanksgiving. Hard to believe that Thanksgiving is this coming week on Thursday. If you do not know that, let me let you in on a secret. We're celebrating Thanksgiving this coming Thursday. I do believe that it has captured every one of us by surprise. The only person in the whole world it didn't catch was Walmart. They've been ready for Thanksgiving and Christmas since May or June. And I believe it's part of an evil scheme and an evil plot to get our money, but they're doing a good job at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You find in here probably the most thorough and greatest information and introduction and teaching as far as what the Lord's table, what we call communion, is to the church. And it's given to us by the Apostle Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth. And I know if you've done any study on this subject, you cannot eliminate the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Lord's Supper is a marvelous time for the child of God. It's a gracious time. It gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth. It gives us an opportunity today for spiritual blessing. We're not told in the scripture how often to participate in the Lord's Supper. We just know that as often as we do, we are to do it in a worthy manner, in a way that would be biblically correct. Some churches have the Lord's Supper once a month. Some churches have the Lord's Supper once a week. Some people do it four or five times a year. I do believe that to be up to the leadership of the Lord and the heart of the pastor and the men as to when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I do know this. It is one of the two ordinances that is given to the church by the Lord Jesus. I do know that the Bible teaches that the table of the Lord or the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. We find that to have been done in the Gospels. And you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they're ending the feast of the Passover, the Lord stands up and he takes the bread and he takes the cup and he presents to them the table of the Lord. My question to you is, how did the Apostle Paul, well, how was he able to instruct the church as to the table of the Lord? If I'm not mistaken, when the Lord Jesus was instructing the disciples in the upper room about the table of the Lord, the Apostle Paul did not even exist. What do you mean by that, preacher? The man that we call the Apostle Paul then was a man named Saul. And if you know anything about Bible history and understanding, you know then that Saul was a murderer and a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, killing men, women, and children in the name of God, thinking the whole time that he was worshiping God by committing these acts. And so he was not there, but it's not soon after that that wicked man Saul meets the glorious man, the Lord Jesus, on a road to Damascus and falls on his face and there receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I cannot help but rejoice, because one day I was a wicked man. I was guilty and vile, the songwriter said, as I could be. And it may not have been on a road to Damascus, but there in my bedroom, I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cleansed me from my sin, and he lives in my heart, and I say hallelujah, praise his holy name. And you should say amen if that's you also. And so there, the Apostle Paul receives the Lord, but the Apostle Paul is able to write to us in 1 Corinthians about the table of the Lord. Now, for those of you that are Bible scholars, those of you that like interesting notes, note this, the book of 1 Corinthians was written way before the Gospels were written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not penned as the Word of God until first the book of 1 Corinthians was penned. And so it was not where Paul was there when it was instituted. And it was not that Paul had the Gospels to read and find out how to say how to have the Lord's Supper. How did the Apostle Paul, how was he able to receive instruction that you and I could enjoy today? Well, if you would look at verse number 23, he tells us this in the 11th chapter. He says, "For I have received of the Lord, for I have received or been taught of the Lord himself, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." If you were to go to Galatians, and I don't have time to develop this, I'll get send you home with homework. If you were to go to Galatians chapter number 1, you will find that the Apostle Paul was taught by the very person of Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, do you believe that?" I do believe that. Hence, we call him the Apostle Paul. Amen? And so he was given direct revelation. So what we participate in today comes from the Bible, comes from the Spirit of God, comes from the hand of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit of God moved upon him, and he was moved and taught of the Lord Jesus. It's a very serious yet a very wonderful time. It's a very glorious time this morning. Because of its soberness and its seriousness, there are consequences if it is not treated properly. If you were to look at verse number 27 and you were to go all the way through verse number 30, the Bible, you see the word in 27, the word unworthily. You see a word there, guilty, as Brother Jay prayed, of the body and blood of the Lord. You see in verse 28 that a man is to examine himself. You see in verse number 29, the words unworthily, the word damnation. In verse number 30, you find the words weak, sickly, and many sleep. That is the reference to death. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this, that the Lord's Supper is not by any means a formal tradition or ritualism. And God's people said, all right, we're not here out of formalism, and we're not here out of traditionalism. We are here because we have been commanded by the Lord Jesus to show his death until he comes. And so it's with great power, great authority, great truth, great foundation that we gather today. We are not like other churches who will come with great formalism and tradition and think we're consuming the body. I know that our Catholic friends teach that when we eat, it's the body of the Lord Jesus, but that is to deny the scripture, amen? And we're not consuming the body, we're consuming the bread in testimony of what the body is and the body that was broken to us. So it is an immense, immense important thing we're embarking on today. Who is the supper for? Well, if you were to look at verse 33 of chapter number 11, you will find that he says, "Wherefore my," what's the next word, church? My brethren, when ye come together. If you were to look back at verse number 2 of chapter number 11, you would see that he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." The Lord's Supper, the communion, the table of the Lord was given to the church. Now you say, "Pastor, what does that mean? Who is the church?" We've got churches all over this country. Are you telling me that we celebrate the same table of the Lord that every church in America and every church in the world does? No. The table of the Lord was given to the church that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, and God's people said, amen. All right. So the difference in understanding is this. We celebrate this and we have the privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper because I've been born again, I've been saved, I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I belong to him, I'm a child of the King, I'm in the bride of Christ, I'm a member of the church of the Lord Jesus. When he comes back and raptures his church, I will be numbered among them that meet him in the clouds to forever be with him. So he's not talking about a church that is so-called initiated by the state or a church that's chartered to the delinquency of the scripture. He's talking about the Lord's Supper is available for the blood-bought, redeemed church of God that you and I, if we know Jesus Christ, belong to. The question follows this. Pastor, I'm unsaved today. Pastor, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Pastor, why then would you hold this service this morning? Why then would I be invited today? What value does this service have for me today? If you just told me that the table was given to the saved man and I'm an unsaved man, why would you hold it on a Sunday morning? Why would you put me in this position? What value is there for me? The answer to your question is this: you are invited to the table of the Lord. You're invited. You may not be able to partake, but I'll give you this. The Bible says, for God so loved the what? The world. I'll tell you this, in 2 Peter 3:9, Jesus said, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it said that God's will is that all men be saved. Now, let me give you a little bit of thought process here because you need to understand this. There is nothing that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ like the table of the Lord. And so you're invited to the table of the Lord, but you're not invited to partake, but you are invited here because the Lord Jesus wants you to be saved and then participate. I can give you some biblical texts and biblical proof. If you were to write down Luke 14 and you were to write down Matthew chapter 22, the Lord Jesus himself had a great feast and he said, go out and invite everybody you can invite. The whole world is welcome, but those that are gonna be blessed by the feast have to come. And you know that they went out. One man said, I got a job, I can't come. Another man said, I've been married. And we understand the difficulties with marriage, so I guess he couldn't come. All right. So another man offered an excuse. And they begin to offer an excuse. Let me ask you a question. Did their not coming devalue the feast? Yes or no? No, of course not. Did their not coming prohibit those that were at the feast from enjoying the feast? Yes or no? No. So the very fact that the whole world was invited to that feast, they had to choose whether or not they were going to come. And if they came, then they could partake in the blessing. So my friend, listen to me today. If you're unsaved, I present to you today eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I present to you the table of the Lord. I present to you an invitation. The decision as to the value and the reception of that lies within your heart. I can give you another example that does not come from the Bible, but it comes from our understanding. Let's take driver's license. Everybody in America is allowed to drive a car. We all say, God help us, amen. We know that to be difficult. Some of you that weren't born in our country, you came to our country, we're gonna let you drive a car. Some of you who have had many tickets and many accidents, we still let you drive a car. Every person who walks on American soil has the capacity to drive a car in our country if they have a what? A license. Now, you don't have a license, you may drive a car, but you're illegal. How do you attribute that? You can come to church, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you've never been saved. I don't care if you're a church member or not, you're illegal. See, can't come to the table. See, you can drive a car as long as you have a license. And so why would we hold this thing this morning? Because I want to preach the gospel to you. I want those of you that don't know Jesus to receive Christ so you can partake of the table of the Lord. Now, Christian, as we move through here and we look at the table of the Lord, when you were given a driver's license to be able to drive in our country, you must abide by those rules. And there are rules, and there is leadership as to who can partake of the Lord's Supper. And so you find then in verses 27 to 30, the Apostle Paul telling the believer today to examine himself, to make sure there's no sin in my life, to make sure that there's nothing between my Savior and I. You say, Pastor, I'm here today, but I don't tithe. I'm here today, but I'm addicted to pornography. Pastor, I'm here today, but I've committed gross sin. Pastor, I'm here today in church, but nobody knows my secret life. Pastor, I do really believe I've been saved, but I just am not right with God. What's my position today when it comes to the table of the Lord? All right, here's your position. Look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. What does that mean? That means you take an inward look. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, what does that mean? In a wrong manner, having sin in his life, eateth and drinketh, what's the word, church? damnation. What's that word? Judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, how serious does God take this? Well, look at verse 30. Jesus told Paul, Paul, write this. It's this reason that many of those folks are weak and sickly and many sleep. You see, they were coming to the table of the Lord with no respect for the holiness of God. I can prove that to you. Would you please go to verse number 21 of chapter number 11? Just look over up to verse 21. Paul is admonishing them, and he says in verse 21, for in eating, they were coming and making a pigsty out of this thing. They were not having any spiritual separation to it. They were attaching a meal to it. So in verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is, what's the word? Drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They were coming to the table of the Lord with no regard for God's holiness. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're without holiness until you know Christ, and then you receive the holiness of God. If I've been saved and I've received Christ, then the command to me is to be holy as God is what? Holy. Now, I know that in America today, we don't hold people accountable. Very rarely do we like accountability. Do we like authority? And there's really not, you can sneak into church and sneak out, and you can go and you can do this, and you can hide your sin, and I can hide my sin, and you don't know me, and I don't really know you, and we can have our personal space and our walls, but I make you this promise. There is one person who can never be kept out of your life, and that is the vision of God. Amen. So as I'm a child of God, I'm to examine my heart. I'm not to be flippant about this. I'm not to just approach this out of traditional formalism. This is a time of testimony, of showing the holiness of God, the death of Jesus Christ, the expectation of the rapture, and all of those things. Preacher, you say, man, alive, I don't want to know if I even want to participate. It's so serious. Well, here, I'm not asking you to eliminate yourself from participating. I'm asking you to align yourself where you can participate under the grace of God. You see, anymore, human nature says, well, the Bible said this, we love darkness because we would hate what? Light. Nobody who has darkness in their heart wants to be involved in light, because light exposes those things. So in American Christianity, if we're not careful, we'll just say, I'm not going to go to the church today because they're going to have the table of the Lord, or I'm just going to distance myself from those instead of getting our heart right. And then the only thing that is clean, or the only thing that is kind of seared, is our conscience, but it's not true before God. You see, Christ wants all to be saved and all to come to the table of the Lord. Now, in understanding what the table is, it's a table of remembrance. It's a table of thanksgiving. As God's child, I come to this table with a heart of gratitude. I come to this table with a heart of thanksgiving. Why, Pastor? Because God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. If you know that in your heart, say amen. See, I look at that, and I come with great thankfulness. By the way, thankfulness is based upon remembrance. When you write a thank you card, you're remembering an act of kindness. When you give an anniversary card, you're remembering an act. Well, I was going to use marriage, but I won't use that. Thankfulness is always based on remembrance. I remember how they treated me. Oh, they treated me so good. So thankfulness stimulates from a previous activity that pricks our remembrance. And so thankfulness stems from memory. And so understanding that, I believe there's three things we need to remember today and look at as we will celebrate the table of the Lord. Look at verse 25. If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus said, remember me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in what, church? In remembrance of me. As I come to the table of the Lord today, I am to remember the Lord Jesus in his person. By the way, he is worthy of our remembrance. Amen. I mean, if there's ever anyone who should be remembered, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us some testimonies to that. We have the bread and we have the juice. The bread, which is in these two things, this represents his body. The juice juice represents his blood. The bread representing his body shows his humanity. The juice representing his blood shows his deity. Now, you and I, we have blood that goes through our veins, but that blood's not God's blood, it's tainted blood. You and I, our bodies are condemned and going to die. One day, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. And so there was one man, the God-man, who came and took upon him the form of a servant and became man and went to the cross for us. But the blood shows that Jesus Christ is God. So I'm remembering the God-man, the perfect blending of God and man. Say, preacher, was he God half up and man half down? No, he wasn't a freak. He's the perfect blending. Jesus said, when you look at that bread, you remember I had a body that was broken for you, a body that could be slain for you, a body that could be hung on a tree to take that curse from you. He said, when you drink that juice, you remember my blood. Oh, that blood didn't come from Adam. That blood didn't come from David. That blood didn't come from all those men. That blood came from God himself, and it's sinless blood, and it ran through my veins. And when they killed Jesus Christ and they stuck him and it come forth blood and water. Jesus Christ took his blood, went into the holies of holies, put it on the mercy seat for us, and that sinless, spotless, precious blood washed away my sin. Okay? So I remember him. Do you want to remember Confucius? Sure, but he's not God. Allah or Muhammad? Sure, but he's not God. Buddha? Sure, but he's not God. There is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. So I remember him. You say, preacher, that's kind of poignant. Yeah, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's very poignant. So I remember the Lord's person today, but I also remember his passion. Look at verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. You know, most of us try to forget how our loved ones died. If you've ever suffered tragedy, you try to forget that. Every time I drive down the turnpike in Glades Road, my mind is just consumed with my tragedy there and the death of those three boys. And I picture that canal deep, and I can picture that canal dark, and I picture them taking their breath, and I picture thoughts going through their mind. And I do everything I can when I drive the turnpike down to forget about the fact that those boys died that night. If you had a loved one who suffered, you do everything you can to forget about how they died. You wash it from them. You bring back memories of their childhood. You bring back memories of good times. You want to forget it. Jesus said, do not forget how I died. Why? Why? Why would you say that? Because his death is the center of our belief. It is the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Let me tell you something. Had he not given his life on the cross, there would be no salvation for us. You say, Pastor, what do we remember? We remember that he died. He wants you to remember that he died. You do show the Lord's death. Many people want to say he just swooned or he didn't die. If they can say that Jesus Christ didn't die, then they can say that Jesus Christ didn't do what? He didn't resurrect. If he didn't die, he didn't resurrect. And if they can say that Jesus Christ didn't resurrect, then they can say that Jesus Christ is not God. Muhammad died. Buddha died, Confucius died. Why would they be any different? Because there's one God who died and he is alive. And so humanity, they try to get everything they can. Oh, he didn't die on the cross. He was just asleep. They want to deny the resurrection. My friend, let me tell you something. He died because Romans 6:23 says the wage of sin is death, and sin had to be paid for, and it demanded death, and he died that day on that cross. You better believe that or you can't be saved, amen? All right, I remember why he died. Oh, I got to flip through this. He died to purchase our redemption. We remember how he died. He said, I lay down my life. We remember his person. We remember his passion. And look at this. Don't forget this today. We remember his position. Go to verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Finish that phrase, church. Till he come. I ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ dead today? Is Jesus Christ on a cross somewhere today? Is Jesus Christ in a tomb today? Where is Jesus Christ today? He's right hand at the Father. He is alive. I got to read it to you, and I may take you long. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I love to read God's word. You figure the force of this verse. You find it's the very last book of the Bible. You read in Revelation chapter number 1, the great John there's on the Isle of Patmos. He hears the Lord Jesus speaking. He said, I turned around and I see him there. His head and his hairs were white as wool. His feet like fine brass, burned in a furnace. And then Jesus speaks to him. John said in verse number 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was, say it church, dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The great hope for the church is our Savior is alive. He's coming back to get us. Jesus said, when you do, all I want you to do is show my death till I come. And if I'm willing to show his death until he comes, that means I believe one day the sky's gonna split. I believe one day the trump's gonna sound. And I know that my Redeemer is coming to take me home in the rapture. And so I remember the Lord's position today. Oh, it brings great comfort to me. Great, great. What does that mean to the believer? You write this phrase down, this verse down. I'll give it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John, John wrote this. He said, if you believe Jesus Christ is coming back, then you will purify yourself. What does that mean? That means you'll be obedient. Now, Christian, listen to me. What does this table mean? If I'm going to partake of the bread and I'm going to partake of the juice, I am in testimony saying, I believe Jesus Christ died. I received the Lord Jesus into my heart. He is my Savior, and I'm expecting his coming. And Paul said, Jesus told him, when they're expecting my coming, make sure they're obediently living the way that I lead them in their lives. You see, if I believe Jesus Christ is coming, then I want to be obedient to him. I want to purify myself. And the table of the Lord is to get our attention. It's the snapping of the finger. It's the, hey, straighten up. It's the, hey, boy, get over here. It's the, hey, turn from here. It's not for you to say, well, I just don't want to take the table of the Lord and I'm just not worthy. Nobody's worthy outside of Christ. Christ makes us worthy, but the call is to repent. The call is to surrender. The call is to be obedient and to enjoy the table of the Lord. Well, I'm just not willing to do that. Then you're eating and drinking damnation. Well, I just won't do that at all, period. Then you'll have a life without the power of God. And God, your children will be in hell. Your marriage will be in trouble. Your job will be in trouble. Your prayers won't be answered. Because if I'm disobedient, I don't have any of those things available to me. Oh, my friend, our Lord is alive. If you believe that, say amen. Now, what does this mean for you that are not saved here? Here's what this means. Today is the day of salvation. What does that mean? That means God is asking you now to receive Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to place your faith and trust in him, to know that there's no salvation outside of Christ, no righteousness within me. Well, preacher, I'm just not sure that I'm ready to do that. But I'll tell you what, I have a little bit of Bible knowledge. Here's what I'll do. I'm gonna live my life like hell. And because I've been in church and I've heard you teach a little bit, my plan is this. The moment that sky splits and the moment the church is raptured and I begin to look around and I don't see mom and I don't see dad and the moment I don't see the preacher and the moment I don't see people I know to be a Christian, at that moment, I'm going to fall to my knees and I'm going to begin to pray and I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Now, let the preacher help you with something. If that's your game plan, 2 Thessalonians says you'll wake up in hell. Nobody who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ now and rejects Christ will get saved after the rapture. I can prove that. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 8 to 12. By the way, Galatians chapter 6 says this, be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. So if you think that God is so stupid to allow me to sow to myself corruption and sow to myself flesh, and then when he takes the church, at that moment in time, I can put my finger in face and say, I lived like hell, and I survived, and now I'm just gonna take this side of the rapture, you'll be in hell. Now, if you're willing to repent and receive Christ this side of the rapture, I don't care how wicked you are, you couldn't be any more wicked than me, then Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your iniquity. You say, preacher, boy, that's pretty serious. I know, but we live in a day and an era where people treat this like it's nothing. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to sober you to the fact of where we are. Now, here's the choice, and here's our time of reflection. He said this in verse 28, let a man examine himself. I don't want to proceed any further without giving you an opportunity to examine yourself. I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I promise you this, he's alive and he's God. I promise you this, no matter what sin you've done, if you give your heart to him, he'll cleanse you and save you. Christian, I promise you this, he knows the deepest, darkest of our secrets. He knows where we've been. He knows our mindset. Don't run from him, run to him. And God's people said, amen. It's a supper of thanksgiving, my friend, because the songwriter said, without him, I could do nothing. Oh, God, help us. Bow and pray with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, God, I'm responsible today to lead this church. I'm responsible because I'm the pastor. I'm responsible because you hold me in authority of that responsibility. So I didn't just flippantly decide we're going to have a Lord's Supper this morning and let ungodliness partake. God, I want the people to see that this is a wake-up. This is a challenge. The people that are here that are not saved, they better understand that Jesus died for them. He's alive. He's the living Lord. If they don't repent and receive him, they'll face eternity without him. They can be saved today. I want God's people to understand but there's an examining process. And there should be nothing between you and our Savior and them. With heads bowed and eyes closed as music begins to play, I pray that God would do a great work in your heart today. I wonder today, Christian, as you examine your heart, you'd say, Pastor, I know in my heart, and God's revealed it to me, there is something between me and the Savior. There is something between there, and God's made it known, and God wants it to be forgiven. God wants it to be confessed. God wants it to be brought to him. And Pastor, I want to be right with him. Where I sit, I'm making this my altar, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me of that, to cleanse me. I want to enjoy the table of the Lord today with a clean conscience and a pure conscience. Pastor, I need to pray and I need to be right with God. Pray for me, Pastor, that God will help me to do so. If that's your position and you want me to pray for you, would you just lift your hand? I'll pray for you. Sure. All around the room. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You say, I never knew it was all that the Bible said it was, but I know this, I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to be lost. And tell you the honest truth, the way I'm living right now is not satisfying to me, but you're telling me there's one that satisfies, and his name is Christ, and I want to receive him. Preacher, how would I get saved today? Well, the Bible says you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. That means that you would confess yourself a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, repent of your sin, which means you don't want to be a sinner anymore, and invite him into your heart. You would ask him verbally by prayer, and I can lead you in that prayer, and I will now if you want to receive Christ. You would pray silently. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay for my sin. I want to be saved today. I repent of my sin. I believe Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe he died and was buried and rose again. I confess myself a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed and asked Christ to save you and you meant it with your whole heart, and you believe at this moment in time you've made a moral decision to place your faith in Christ, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you, I won't do anything, but you say, Pastor, I asked Christ to save me. Would you just lift your hand so I could see as a testimony to the glory of God? I prayed. Praise God, I see one hand. Somebody else, I asked Christ to save me. Praise God, I see that hand to my left. Praise God. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen our hearts. We as a body now join together. God, for those people that raised their hand to be saved, I pray at the end of the service they would find me, find Pastor Jay, God, that we'd be able to begin the discipleship process with them for believers' baptism. Bless us now as we partake of the table. In Jesus' name, amen.